Well, good morning. Welcome to all of you that are here. My name's Clay. If we've not met, I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled that you're here as we start a new series today on hope. And kind of as we get it going, one of the things that I love when you begin to talk about hope, because it talks about new things, and I love talking about it in this time of year because it's fall. Fall is an amazing time. How many of you are like me? Fall is one of your most favorite seasons of the year. In here? Yeah. The weather starts to turn a little bit cooler, right? Doesn't feel like it right now. If you're listening online at Charlotte, North Carolina, it's about 178 degrees here today in fall. But last week it was cool, right? And so things begin to cool down, you know, as things go. It's the start of the cooler season. It's the start of the school season. And for many of us, it's the most wonderful time of the year because college football and professional football has begun, right? We watched some great games yesterday. There'll be some great games today. It's just the beginning of things that are new. And fall just kind of has a newness that's about it. Just this feeling of hope, and especially when you're talking about a new season for your team. Because the important part is, even if you lost last week, you still have hope that you can make the Super Bowl, right? You still have hope that you can go to the national championship game. Everybody's still in, like the Cleveland Browns still could do it, right? Not really. There's no hope there, I guess. But I'm sorry if you're a Browns fan. But there's just this idea that there is hope that's all around us, and fall can be exciting about that because something inside of us, as the seasons begin to change, there's something inside of us that longs for change, that says, you know, if I could do things a little bit different, if life could go a little bit differently, I would like for it to go different. And in this seasonal change, I think that's why God gives us the seasons. Every fresh season, there's a chance for us to contemplate and think about change. And when I talk with people around, at least in this community, around the Charlotte area, this is an area where people generally, I think, are hopeful about the future. This is an area when I talk with people that when they have hopes, they have dreams, they have desires. And for the most part, people in this area, they think, well, that's going to be able to see that accomplished. That yeah, I'm going to be able to make that dream and make that retirement goal or that family goal or that financial goal. Because here in the Charlotte area, there just seems to be dreamers just all over the place. And people generally believe that tomorrow was going to be better than today. Most people think that this year is going to be better than last year, and next year is even going to be better than this year. That's generally what I sense when I'm talking with people that are around here. You think your relationships are going to be better than they were last year. You know, you're looking forward to that. You think your financial situation is going to be better. You have hope for how you're parenting and what's going on with all of those things. So people's hopes and dreams are all there, but sometimes reality sets in. And the reality is this, that there's one thing that stands between you and the hopes and dreams that you have, and that is this unforgettable past that we all seem to carry around with us. That there's things that we've done in our past and things that have gone on that we just aren't sure that we'll be able to accomplish what we want to be able to accomplish because of what has happened. And the reality is our past just keeps dragging itself into our present, right? It just keeps showing up over and over. And you may not want to hear this, but what you've done in your past is probably what you're going to do in your future. I mean, we all know this a little bit. We kind of look at our past, and there's a reality to the idea that the most predictable thing about your future is your past. That is just generally true. Unless there is some monumental transformation, unless there is some change that takes place in your life, your past is a pretty good predictor of your future. This is why I want to start out this whole series with an important question, probably one of the most important questions. There's a few that are very important questions. This is probably one of the most important questions you could ever ask of yourself, and it's simply this. Do you like who you're becoming? When you think about the direction of your life, and you think about all the hopes and dreams you have, when you think about the trajectory of where you're going and where you're heading, the simple question is, do you like who you are becoming? Do you like who you're becoming as a man? When you look at your life and you look at how it's lived out and you say, yeah, I'm really happy as a man. Are you happy with your life? Are you happy with how you're becoming or who you're becoming as a woman? Do you like who you're becoming as a parent? Do you like who you're becoming as a spouse, as a partner? Do you like who you are becoming as an employee, as a boyfriend, as a girlfriend, as a mother, as a father, do you like who you're becoming? When you think about your life and you think about what's going on inside of you, do you really like who you're becoming? See, this is a question. And it's one of those changing questions, because the thing about us as humans is we are hardwired to replay the past. That's just how we're made. That something inside of us just always continually wants to replay the past. Especially, this becomes so devastating in our life, especially when there's been a lot of hurt, as probably is the case for everyone in this room. When you have a lot of hurt in your past, when there's been some sort of pain, there's a natural inclination to allow our past to deeply impact our present. I'm not even talking about our future, but our present. This is why we say all the time, and I put it on your outline this way, your past is not really your past if it's still impacting your future. All right, your past is not really your past if it's still impacting your future. As a pastor, this conversation happens all the time. I sit down with someone and we begin to talk about their life, and they begin to discuss this thing and that thing, and they talk about some things in the past. And then eventually we get to a phrase when they tell me all the bad things that have happened, but you know, that's all in the past. To which generally I say, no, it's not. Because you just told me about all these things and it's still impacting your present. It's not in the past. It is still very much your present. Have you ever wondered why, those of you who don't make New Year's resolutions, how many of you here, you do not make New Year's resolutions? Just curious, how many? I'm with you, my hand's up. Do you know why you don't make New Year's resolutions? Because in the past, you never kept them. Right? So again, your past is a pretty good predictor of your future. Like, look, nothing ever changes, I don't ever do anything, so your first thought is why bother? You can apply that at so many areas of your life. I can say, why don't you fill in the blank? And you can say, well, because I never follow through. I never do this. Nothing ever changes. Nothing ever. Unless there is something that changes in your life, your past is not in your past because it's still affecting your present. And maybe there's some pain in your life. Maybe you're unaware of that pain. Maybe you're very much aware of that pain, but that pain, if you were to think about it, is still impacting your present. Now, the good news is, and that's why we're here, we're not here to talk about all the bad news, and you say, well, yeah, I knew all of that. The good news is, and why I do what I do, and this is what I firmly believe, it's what we believe as a church, I believe it's what's at the heart of the Bible, it's the heart of the gospel, and the good news is this, and it's in your notes. The good news of the gospel is, who we were yesterday doesn't have to limit who we can be today. That's good news. That whoever we were yesterday, whatever we've done, whatever has been in our past, it does not have to limit who we can become in the future, right? It doesn't have to limit who I am today, right? And I have to be, so we're going to roll through this series, and I want to give you some things that you can use to transform or change. Because if you don't, again, your past is a great predictor of your future. And in this series, we're going to roll through four choices that someone can make if they want to have hope, if they want to have freedom, if they want to move from just surviving in life to thriving in life. It's four things that I've seen people, if they dive into this, it will be completely transformational. Now, I want to say on the front end that they're not very easy things. They're very difficult things to do. As in most things in life, in order to achieve freedom, there's a fight that has to go on. You don't just get the keys and you open the door and it's there. And you might even have trouble with the first one that I give you this week, or maybe the first two. But I will tell you this, I have seen it time and time and time again when I walk through people that experience life transformation, when they move from surviving to thriving. These are four things, four choices that they begin to make in their life. And when they go all in and God comes in and gives them the strength to be able to do these things, their life changes. That's the good news of the gospel, is that you don't have to be who you were. Choice number one, let's go ahead and give it to you, and this is what we're going to walk through today. If you don't learn to transfer the pain, if you don't learn to transform the pain, you'll just transfer it. If you don't learn to transform the pain, you'll just transfer it. The choice is, I'm going to learn to transform the pain. I'm going to learn to transform the pain rather than continually to transfer it. Because this is what happens to all of us. The pain that you picked up as a child and all the sorrow that you carried, you took that into your teenage years. And the pain that you picked up in your teenage years, you took to your college years. And the pain that you got in your college years, you took that into your 20s years. You took that. And then the pain you experienced in your 20s, you took that into your marriage. Those of you that are married. And then the pain that you experienced in your marriage, you are now reflecting that right back to your kids. Do you see the pattern? This is the pattern for all of us. that if we don't learn to transform the pain, we will continually just transfer the pain, much like the video that we just saw. It goes from person to person to person, and it just transfers and transfers. But not only does it go from person to person, it can go from generation to generation, just like in the story that we saw. And you have to make a choice that say, Jesus, I want to break whatever this pattern is. And I want to take the pain, and I can't just do away with the pain. I can't pretend that the pain is not there, but I want to find a way to transform the pain that we have. Everyone needs to experience transformation. It could be that secret sin that you struggle with that nobody else knows about. It could be the broken marriage that you went through. It could be that closet addiction that you are struggling with and you don't quite want to admit, but everybody around you sees that there is something that's there. It could be sexual abuse that you suffered and you never told anyone about. It could be a surprise divorce that you just weren't expecting and it hit you all of a sudden. It could have been that miscarriage that you and your wife experienced that was completely devastating. Maybe it was a bully in high school and it's just been carrying with you over and over. Maybe it was an overbearing critical parent. I don't know what it is, but all of us, we carry pain into life and we have to make a choice to surrender this to God and say, God, I need you to find a way to transform the pain is here, because if I do not have you do this for me, God, I am doomed to repeat it over and over, because my past is a really good predictor of what my future is going to be. So I have to make a choice in order to do that. So I want to tell you one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I've probably preached a number of messages on it, and those of you that have heard them, I'm sorry, we're going to go back to the story of Joseph. It's my favorite. I stand on stage, I get to talk. Joseph, what I love in his story is he's daddy's favorite kid, right? This is kind of his story. And it's Joseph. Those of you that are new to the Bible, new to church, this is not Mary and Joseph. This is Joseph as in the musical Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. This is the Joseph story that we're talking about. And his story, what I love about his story is it's just a good news, bad news story. Good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news, bad news. And so what I thought I would do for fun here to just kind of wake you up and give you some interaction, I'm going to divide the room a little bit, and I'm going to tell his story. And when I say it's good news, I want this half of the room, I want you to say good news. Ready? One, two, three.
Good news.
Way to go. This half of the room, when I say, oh, yeah, this is good, this is bad, if we're going to say it's bad news, you guys will say that. One, two, three.
Bad news.
Well, the good news is better than the bad news. That's good. So kind of in the up and downs of his story, let's just review it. And we're going to read some scriptures about it. But he begins, and as I said before, he is dad's favorite kid. And if you're dad's favorite kid, that is what? Exactly, that's good news. So he starts out his story. His story's pretty good. It's just good news. But his brothers become really, really jealous of him, and they don't like him. And it's like, oh, this is dad's favorite. And so they kind of plot against him, and they make a decision that they try to kill him, which would be? There you go. All right, you guys are hanging with me here. So one of the next things that happen after his brothers try to kill him, they sell him into slavery, and he's bought as a slave for this guy who's very rich, very influential, and puts him up in charge of his house, which, I mean, best case scenario is probably, there you go. All right, it's good news. So I was like, okay, things are getting a little better. And then we get this weird little contextual statement about Joseph in the midst of this. It says that Joseph was handsome and a very good-looking guy. Right? Kind of like Keith Urban, who my wife thinks is just totally hot and is amazing, right? So this is Joseph. I did not just say that. Don't go to her. So if you're a good-looking guy, that's probably what? Yeah, so we got some good news that's going on here, yeah. So he ends up being seduced by Potiphar's wife. She says, hey, I want you to be able to sleep with me, which would be? Yeah, you had to think about that one. It's bad news, right? One, two, three. Bad news. There you go. It's like, I don't know, man. What'd she look like? It depends. Right? So that is, in fact, bad news. Okay? But he refuses. He doesn't sleep with her, and he runs away, which would be good news. Exactly. But he's falsely accused of raping her, and he's put into prison where he sits for a number of years, which would be. Yeah, so you kind of get the idea. I mean, this is a story. We could go on and on, even in prison and everything, just up and down and up and down and up and down. This is the story of Joseph, and I think many of you could probably identify with that. Man, if I were to stand on stage and tell your life story, you could say, yeah, that was good news, and oh, that was bad news. And sometimes the good news is right followed by bad news, isn't it? And then maybe there's a season of just bad news, bad news, bad news. But I think we can identify with that life just is up and down and up and down. And Joseph's life is the story of an underdog. And I just love underdog stories, don't you? I mean, I love to watch movies about it, and I love to root for them. Especially in sports teams, we root for the underdogs. When Davidson went to the Final Four, right, this little college north of us, Davidson, makes it into the college basketball playoffs. Man, everybody's rooting for Davidson in the playoffs, you know, because they're the underdog. When the Panthers went to the Super Bowl 2 years ago, even though they were playing the Broncos and it was Peyton Manning, people were rooting for the Panthers who weren't from Carolina. Why? They were rooting for the underdog. Last year, when people sadly rooted for my team, for the Falcons, we were the underdog, right? All the way up until the fourth quarter, you know? We won't talk about that. Bad news. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Like, people like to root for the underdog. There's something inside of us, and Joseph truly is one of these underdog kind of stories. And, you know, Joseph, from the beginning, was an underdog. He's a bit of a youngest child. I don't know. There's something about youngest kids, isn't there? They're a little, let's say this. How many of you are here, you're the youngest sibling in your family? Hold your hand up. Okay, everybody else, look around. Think twice before dating or marrying any of these people. Right, and those of you that are already married to them are going, amen, amen. I'm teasing. I'm the oldest. I have to pick on the youngest. That's just what we do, right? So Joseph is the youngest. My youngest is Logan. And she, you know, is just an amazing little girl. She's my princess. She's amazing. And ever since she's the smallest, she's got two older brothers. She's wanted to do everything that they do, which sometimes is very annoying, right? So wherever they go, she would have to go. And this is why she plays computer games, because her brothers play computer games. When she was like 4 or 5, she would continually walk around the house without a shirt because her brothers walk around the house without a shirt. I'm like, baby, you can't do this, right? You know, it was very annoying to her brothers, like, to be the smallest, to be the youngest. It's like, I just want to follow them around. You want to do all. Joseph was the youngest, right? You got to imagine that he probably got on his brother's nerves. But hopefully for you, you never got on your sibling's nerves to the point that they wanted to kill you. And this is where it got with them. So you can imagine this family that Joseph had poured all his time and hope into, thinking, man, they love me, they love me, they love me. And then one day, they beat him to the point that he's bloodied and his coat is ripped. And then they decide, no, we're not going to kill him. We're going to sell him into slavery. We're going to sell him into slavery. Imagine your older brothers, the ones you've looked up to your whole life, and this is what they do to you. You see, sometimes people can tell you they love you over and over and over and you don't feel it. But the moment someone tells you they don't love you, or that they harm you, you feel it 100 times over, don't you? Imagine how he felt. Sold into slavery. You know Joseph's story goes on. He's stuck in prison. He's falsely imprisoned for years. He's forgotten about in prison. Probably all the time going, why did my brothers do? What in the world would they do to me? And then if you know his story, the very end, he gets out of prison. There's a series of good events that happen, and he raises up, and he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. The Pharaoh says, you're in charge, you do whatever you want, you got all the power. I'm more powerful than you, but you're more powerful than everybody else in the kingdom. And there's a moment where Joseph is presiding over a time where there was extreme famine in Egypt. No rains had come, and so there's no food, and people are coming to Egypt, and they are coming to get grain, a program that Joseph is overseeing personally. So he's sitting, seeing this, and in this moment, this family comes walking in, and Joseph recognizes them. That's my brothers. They don't recognize him because it's some 20, maybe 30 years later, 20-something years later. They think he's dead. At the best, they think he's a slave somewhere. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And there's a moment where there's this time, you can imagine, where all of Joseph's past is coming to point. See, he could have them thrown into a pit. He could have them killed on the spot, and no one would question it. That was within his command. That was within his authority, and no one would question it. And in this moment, the brothers are coming, and I got to imagine that's at least rolling through his mind. And he makes this statement. It's one of the best verses in the entire Bible. If you've never read the Bible, this is a verse that you should be able to go to. And in it, he makes this statement to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says this, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In other words, you intended to harm me. When you threw me in that pit, when you did all those things to me, you meant to harm me. But God had a different plan. Let me talk to you, those of you here that you've been harmed. And maybe you were harmed in a way that was very unintentional, like they didn't mean to harm you, but you were hurt. Or maybe, in, like in Joseph's case, they actually did intend to harm you. That they went out of their way to cause you pain and to cause you suffering. I imagine there's some people in this room that say, you don't understand, they meant to do this to me. You got to understand, they meant to do it to Joseph as well. So let me just speak. People may have intended to harm you. They may have unintentionally harmed you. Maybe they meant some bad things to be able to happen. And because of that, you have spent your entire life thinking that you will never be whole again. That you'll never be able to have a preferred future or a dream because of what other people have done to you and how they have treated you. This verse reminds us that there are people that intend to harm us. But God can mean it for good. He can turn it for good. And those are two important words. We talked about it last week, but it shows up hundreds of times in Scripture. Two words that get put together, but God. I believe that we have a God that can take hurt and he can actually use it. That no matter what happens in our life, there is a but God. And every time you see but God, it is this transformational point and moment in someone's life. That they say, no, you intended this, but God, and he brings it around to do something amazing. A but God moment is fantastically good news. That no matter where you were at, no matter what you were going, but God. Let me give you a couple examples in Scripture of these moments. In Psalm chapter 73, verse 26, the psalmist says, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. This is a reminder that maybe your health can begin to wane, or maybe your spirits can get down. Another way to say that, maybe you can just be so depressed that you cannot get up in the morning. Like maybe that is the case, but God can be my strength. It's a transformational moment. Yeah, maybe that is true. Maybe that is what it is, but God, and I'm going to move on with something that is different. That is the hope that I have. It's a line of demarcation in my life that just says, but God. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus is speaking. And he says, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. This is an incredible reminder that out of the words of Jesus himself, he says that however impossible that may look, no matter you say, look, my life can never change, the things can never get better, God could never use me, nothing could ever come of the pain that is here, it's too much water in the bridge, things have gone too far. With God, everything is possible. Everything is possible. That is the hope that we have. In Acts 13, verse 29 and 30, it said, when they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. You pause there. It's over. The story is over. This Jesus teaching was great. It's all over. And then verse 30, what does it say? But God raised him from the dead. Anybody need to be reminded that we serve a God who specializes in resurrections? A God that can resurrect your marriage, a God that can resurrect your career, a God that can resurrect your finances, a God that can resurrect your relationships. You say, well, it's dead, it's gone, there is no hope. We serve a God, but God that can raise a person from the dead. If he can do that, he can resurrect anything that you have in your life. You may feel like there is no hope, there is no chance, I'm never going to be able to thrive in life, I'm just going to make it to the end of life and I hope I get to heaven. But God can raise your dreams from the dead. He can resurrect them. He can give you new dreams. It's a beautiful reminder that once we were dead to sin, but now we were alive. Once we were just surviving in life, we were just barely making it, but now we are thriving in life. Why are we thriving? Because God, but God. My life once was here, but God stepped in. Once you were captive, but God has set you free. There's no way around your past. Right? There's no way to escape. No matter how hard you try, you can't erase your past. And so many of us, we spend so much of our life trying to get past it and trying to erase it. We try to drink it away. We try to have fun it away. We try to go to games. We try to get away. We try to vacation it away. There's so many different ways, some more healthy than others, to erase our past. But you cannot erase your past. And the goal of this series, just so you know, is not to turn you into a person who doesn't have a history. That's just not possible. The goal over the next few weeks is to find a way of working out your past so that it doesn't continue to show up in your present. That is the hope that God gives us. Not that your history is completely gone and no one will ever know and it'll be like, no, it's that, you know, I can bring good out of that. No matter what happened to Joseph and all the ups and downs and the misjustices that were done to him, but God, what you meant for evil, God turned around and used for good. That's your story. That's your story. No matter what you're here, I am deeply committed. This church is deeply committed to this idea that anything is possible. Anything is possible. When we talk to people about our church, what we say here at Next Level Church, everyone is welcome because nobody's perfect. But we believe that anything is possible. No matter where you're in, no matter what you've done, no matter what has gone on, we believe that anything is possible for you. That dream that we once have, I believe it's possible. That thing that you have put aside and said there's no way that that's going to happen, I believe it is possible because I serve a God. I serve Jesus himself who says, yeah, humanly speaking, it seems impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And the way I put it on your outline is this last thought. God is bigger than your history and is more concerned with your destiny. He's bigger than your history and more concerned with your destiny. Yeah. I know you got a history. I'm bigger than that. Let's talk about where you're going. Let's talk about what I have. Let's talk about the plans I have for you. And like all great gifts, gifts are meant to be received. God says, look, I got something for you here. We have to take the step and the choice to receive the gift, to say, God, transform my pain. I'm tired of transferring it. I want you to transform it. You see, guys, the reason I want you to come back the next 3 weeks is because I want to see God do something in you. Yeah, this is a series about hope, but it's a series about healing. It's a series about help. And most importantly, it's a series about how God can restore and resurrect that which you thought was long dead. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all the hope that's in this room, because hope is something that we all need in order to move from surviving to thriving. Jesus, we need to dream. We need to become the people that you've created us to become. And along the way, some of us, our hopes, God, you know this, they've been damaged. Jesus, I pray that this would be the beginning of healing for us. And here's the moment where I just want you to take whatever pain it is that you have, whatever thing that you got, and I want you to mentally just put it in your hands and hold it out to God. And say, God, here's my pain. You know exactly what it is. Here's my past. Here's my dead dreams. Here's all the mess ups and all the screw ups and all the things that I keep dwelling on and going back to. God, I don't know what to do with them. If you just hold those out and say, here, you take them. God, I'm going to give them to you. Holy Spirit, I pray you wash over all those who are giving their lives and giving their pain. Jesus, be their healer. Restore, redeem, resurrect. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I'm serious. I want you to be here the next 3 weeks. For some of you, you're new into this. This is just the beginning. Hope and healing is progressive, and it adds. Come hang out with us. Come hear more messages. Get a little more hopeful. Get a little more healed as we walk with Jesus together. Let's all stand together.